Romans 8, a very, very powerful chapter. And it's in this chapter that we are really going to be introduced into this concept of walking and living and allowing the Spirit to dwell in us, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. And we're going to see those are interchangeable. But these are the three words. If you want to memorize Romans 8, this is how you want to look at it. It's in three sections, and that is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And justification is going to be something that has been done, past tense. Of course, glorification is to come, future. Sanctification is current, present day, what we're continually having happen to us. We are daily being sanctified as we walk in the Spirit. Jack finished the first section of Romans, so we're going to skip through Romans 8, verses 1 through 5 really quickly. But I want you guys just to notice how often the word Spirit turns out just in verses 1 through 30 in Romans chapter 8. You're going to see the Spirit of life in chapter 8, verse 2. You're going to see the Spirit, and that's with and without the definite article. We'll talk about why that's important in just a minute. Bottom line, if something has a definite article, it's giving that a title. And so if it has the definite article in front of Spirit, pneuma, then it's talking about the Spirit of God. But if there's no definite article, it's just Spirit or that which is spiritual. But that term, Spirit, appears in verse 1, in verse 4, twice in verse 5, verse 6, twice in verse 9. You can read the rest. You see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and then in verse 16, you're going to see our Spirit. So if you highlight in your Bible, just a good exercise if you're one who writes in your Bible, just underline or highlight every time you see the word Spirit, and it'll pop out so much more at you at what Paul's focus is in this section. And so it begins, and this is where Jack left off last time, with justification. And that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by His blood, and if you're in Christ, then Christ's blood covers you, and can Satan touch you if you're in Christ? No. And if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation because He's removed your sin. And if there's no sin, then there's no judgment. You've been made pure. You've been justified, made righteous with His righteousness. Now, what we want to do is move on, though, to this next section, because now Paul's going to focus on sanctification. And so we read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, that for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And this is very similar to what we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, don't set your mind on things of this earth, but set your mind on things that are above. Because we are to have put to death that which is fleshly in you. And what's just, if someone is fleshly minded, what does that in general mean if someone is just fleshly minded? Because we don't use that term on a daily basis. Okay, carnal? Right. Their concerns and what their focus is and their drive is not for spiritual things and pleasing God, but it's for the physical things, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes and the pride of life. And that's their focus. That's what drives them. And so Paul says, those who set their mind on the flesh live according to the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of, and the ESV says, the Spirit. And whenever you see a capital S, the translators generally believe that that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But here what's interesting is this is where the one section you don't see the definite article. And so how that really reads is, but those who live according to the Spirit of God set their minds on Spirit, is merely what it says. In other words, those who live according to God's Spirit set their mind on spiritual things. Their aim and their focus is on that which is spiritual, not that which is carnal. They have died to themselves, and Christ lives in them, and that is their mind frame, that is their focus. And he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And I want you to recognize what Paul is saying here. Where your focus is, and this is similar to what we've seen with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, he says, there your heart will be also. And if your heart and your mind is set on fleshly things, what will it ultimately lead to if your mind is set on fleshly things? Paul says death. Because if you're focused on that which is carnal, that which is carnal only brings destruction. It does not bring life, and it certainly does not bring peace. Life and peace only come from the Spirit of God. And so if your mind is set on the flesh, notice what Paul says. He says three things, and really four things, about the mind that is set on the flesh. The first thing he says is the mind that is set on the flesh is, number one, hostile towards God. It reminds us of Romans chapter 5, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, while we were yet actually enemies of God. Because when we were in our sinful state, before we were justified, before we started to live by the Spirit, our minds were not set on spiritual things, they were set on carnal things, and that brings pride, and God opposes the proud. Grace is only given to the humble. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. Look for a moment, just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And I think I've got it up on the board on the next slide, but in Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other." James puts it this way, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God?" You cannot serve two masters. If your mind is set on the flesh, it's hostile towards God. Number two, he says, "For it does not submit to God's law." A mind that is set on the flesh is set on desiring and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. It has no regard for what God has asked them to do. It's proud, it's arrogant, it's a hard heart, and God opposes that. God opposes the proud. And he says, indeed, this is the big one. The third thing is he says, it cannot. The mind that is set on the flesh in no way can submit to God. For someone to submit to the Lord, they have to change their heart, don't they? They have to change their mind frame. The one who is proud has to be humbled before they will submit themselves to God. If someone's mind is set on the flesh and they're pursuing that of this world, and that's where their heart is set, it is impossible for them to submit to God. And on that note, it's also impossible for them to please God. We know that the only way to please God is by faith. And the Hebrew writer says, for without faith it is impossible to please God, right? Or that's Paul in Romans later on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is this attitude that you take and where you submit yourself under the law of God. And you humble yourself before Him and you desire to be justified and sanctified. Without faith, you cannot please God. And that's the setup that Paul is going to bring here. If your mind is set on the flesh, there is no pleasing God. There is no life. There is no peace. The only life and peace is found in the mind that is set on the Spirit. And so Paul goes on to not only say we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, but he goes on to say that we allow the Spirit to dwell in us. Now, this is a topic of a lot of debate, isn't it? Because when we talk about the Spirit dwelling in us, people will argue, you know, does that mean that you could somehow in your body, you know, point to the Spirit and say the Spirit wasn't in there before, but now it's there? And how does the Spirit dwell in us? So let's just open up the floor for a minute before we read this. What is it? What does Paul mean when he says that the Spirit dwells in you, or the Spirit dwells in us? What have you known, or what have you been taught that means? John.
I think David talks about this. He's a voice of recognition that there is a God. I was reading through Psalms 28 today, and it says, "Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." So we see that recognition that he knows that God's presence is there. He sees him. He looks towards him. "Draw me not away with the wicked," which is the contrast you've established here for us this morning, "and the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbor, but mischief is in their hearts." And we see that all the time, not with men in the world. "Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, and their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of the hands." On the contrast of that, that is that the writer David understood that God recognizes him, and he would build him up.
Okay.
Whereas these people would not build him up. So his Spirit understood, recognized there is a God. That would be the first principle.
Okay.
And that he would allow God's will to activate his life. So like when his neighbor was in trouble, he wouldn't just speak good words and kindness to him, but he actually would do anything.
Okay. Okay. Good. Yeah.
I've always related this, BJ, to if the Spirit is dwelling in us, it's like we've handed over the reins of our heart to God's Spirit and letting him drive us and not us driving our own self.
Okay.
I think we can have, you know, just if maybe I'm reading too much, but I think we can have different measures where we're not letting the Spirit drive us, almost like those Jesus talked of many kinds of faiths, those of little faith, those of no faith, those of great faith. I think we can have that same thing with whether we're letting the Spirit direct us a little bit, a little more, or a lot.
Okay.
It's a matter of handing your heart over to God.
Okay. Mick, you had your hand up, and then Lorraine, and then JC.
There's been so much talked about the Spirit. It was an era for many years. Let me just say that if you study your Bible on a daily basis, you start with Romans' first chapter. You can follow Paul's example throughout the Bible, both old and new. But the secret is once you believe that you receive the Spirit when you're baptized, and you know now that it's not through just the instrumentality of the written word, that it's for real. The Spirit is one third of the Godhead. He's not borrowed or anything. He's given to us by Jesus.
Right.
You've got to yield to his leading in your life. You've got to bow before the throne and acknowledge your Creator that is instrument in of the Spirit.
Right.
He was there at creation. And then you got to follow what the Spirit says to do.
That's right.
If you can master those three things in your young adult life, or even if you're a later day Christian.
Right.
If you can learn to yield to the Spirit, then he can do what Jesus left him here for in the first place. And that's to transform us into the image of the Son.
Perfect. Perfect.
And the Father.
Perfect. Lorraine and then JC.
To dwell is to take up an abode, to abide in.
Good.
Or tabernacle with. Just as Mick just mentioned, the Holy Spirit is part of God.
Right.
God dwells in us. Jesus
Right.
Doing what he says to do.
Right. JC. Right.
We have the temple. As long as we have the temple, we are God's people. And if you were not a Jew, then you got hired to carry the temple.
Right.
And so now he's saying you are that temple. You are where he dwells now, not up there.
Right. Good. And I want you to hold on to that imagery, because who is now the temple of God?
We are,
as the church. And therefore, where God's temple is, there his presence dwells, always. And so hold on to that imagery, because that's going to come up here in verse 12, and we need to recognize something really powerful there. But look at what he says here, because you're going to see some things used interchangeably, which I think is really interesting. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In other words, your mind, your focus, what leads you is not your fleshly desires, but you have the same desires because you've set your mind on the Spirit of God and on Jesus. And it says, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's that word abode or tabernacle. We're going to look at it in just a minute. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I want you to recognize that and how important that is. You know, we focus so much on baptism because that's the moment in which our sins are forgiven, but you cannot neglect the one of the most important things that takes place there is God gives you His Spirit as a seal of promise of what is to come. And His Spirit is now given to you to lead you and to direct you, and we're going to talk about how that works, but you have His Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, and if you don't allow the Spirit to lead you, then you do not belong to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's argument here is if someone belongs to Christ, they have the Spirit of God. If they do not have the Spirit of God, then you know that they do not belong to Jesus Christ. Now, look at what he says here. But if Christ is in you, now has he changed the subject to talk about something different? No, the idea of the Spirit dwelling in us is much the same thing as Christ dwelling in us. It's the idea of the Godhead, our relationship to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and that their presence, their relationship we have with them, is all one and the same. If the Spirit dwells in you, that means Christ dwells in you. And if Christ dwells in you, that means the Father and His love dwells in you. Yeah, Dave.
When Peter said in that sermon there in Acts 2 and verse 38, and when he says that you, he says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The question is what do we do with that once we have been forgiven of our sins, and do we then willfully follow the Spirit?
Okay.
And so it's a choice. It's always been that free moral agency and the right to choose. You can choose not to have the Spirit. You can be baptized into Christ, and there's been many that have done that, and then they went back into the world. So it is a choice to follow now, recognizing what God did for you, and then to stay on that path, and then He will guide and direct you.
Right. Now, continuing on, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, and Paul just went through that whole ordeal in chapter 7, right, about wretched man that I am, but he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We've been justified, we've been given the Spirit, we've been made righteous. And because the Spirit cannot dwell where there is something that is unholy. When the Israel profaned God's temple, what did God do with His Spirit? He moved out, didn't He? Because God cannot dwell and commune and have fellowship with that which is darkness. And he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, well, now we're talking about the Spirit of the Father. You see all three here used. The Spirit of Christ or Christ in you, and the Spirit of Him who raised Christ. All used interchangeably. Then, if it dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what's really important is not just looking at the definition, but looking at how Paul uses this in the context. Because this is the idea of to inhabit or to dwell. And when God's Spirit dwelled in the temple, Solomon helps us understand that a little bit. Did God physically fit himself inside of a building? His Spirit, his presence was there, but Solomon says, the whole earth cannot contain you, much less this house that I've built, right? And so when God's Spirit, his presence was there, what was that demonstrating? What did that show? Communion and relationship. That they are in fellowship with one another. He is their God and they are his people. And what's interesting is the way that you see the word dwell used in chapter 7 through chapter 8. Because you don't just see it used of the Spirit dwelling in us. Because in chapter 7, Paul talks about the sin that dwelt within him. Now, if the Spirit dwells in you, how could sin dwell in me? Well, go back to the context and what he was talking about. Look back in chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, so it is, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Now, could you point to it and demonstrate, there's the sin that Paul was talking about. There's the sin in him. What does Paul mean when he talks about the sin that dwelt in me? Because it's the same word he's using here. John, go ahead.
Hebrews 9:10 talks about the same thing, but in other words.
Okay.
He uses all the illustrations. He's talking about this sanctification process under the new covenant, because the death of the testator took place already. And he's saying the exact same thing in Hebrews. He says that if you stayed in the first law, sin could not be paid for by the blood of bulls and goats. Paul was recognizing that here in Romans 7:8. He was recognizing the verse you just recognized.
Okay. Okay.
And the gift that they've given.
Okay.
And so he's telling us in Romans, these chapters in Romans, what's taking place with sin under the old law.
Right.
I believe it's the old law that talks about the law.
Okay.
Because of that reason. And with the freedom that is found in Christ, the Spirit is allowed to flow into us. And the previous slide, beautiful who also give his life to your mortal bodies through Jesus Christ. Gives life to a book that was not possible according to Hebrews 9 and 10.
Right.
Under the old law.
Right.
Because sin, Paul is saying, the passage is read, that the sin is conjured up, even though the old law was good, sin was in his body, it was not forgiven. It was
right.
Rolled forward, as we say, or remembered every year by the sacrifices of the sprinkling of blood on the goat, releasing the slaughters. But with Christ, he made our life, while we're now alive, we're good.
Right.
Now,
before we get to these two, you said something interchangeably. You said, he was in sin. We use that language a lot more than sin dwelling in. But if you talk about someone being in sin, what do we mean by that?
I think it's the epitome of sin. He was talking about the sin of all of mankind and the relationship of God to them prior to this.
Okay. It's a state of being. It's their relationship. It's where they are. If someone is in sin, it's their state of being in relation to fellowship to God. It's the sin that dwells in them. But if the Spirit dwells in you, that demonstrates a completely different connotation, doesn't it? Now you have fellowship with God. His dwelling place is with you. You are at home with the Lord. Dave and then Dad.
We have a constant battle that as Paul did, and that's the spirit versus the flesh. He dealt with it in his entire lifetime, and Paul talked about that. And then he would go on to say, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Right.
Shows a daily working to keep that fleshly mind at bay.
Okay.
And that he keep the spirit alive.
Hold on to that thought, because that's the next slide. Dad.
This whole section really describes past, present, and future. What I mean by it is it talks about the fact that our sin has been forgiven, the sins of the past.
Right.
Our sins are forgiven in the present, and that's why we need the blood of Jesus. We do err at times, we do sin at times, and so it gives us strength for the present, and it also then gives us a hope for the future.
Okay.
And so really the past, present, and future are all described here as we continue in this battle that we all battle of this spirit versus the flesh.
Okay. Now, just hold on to this thought, though. The idea of the Spirit dwelling in us, Christ dwelling in you, the Father's Spirit dwelling in you, this is communion. This is fellowship. This is a relationship that Paul is talking about. Okay. Now, that being said, and not just relationship, it's also you look like them. Okay. If someone says there's a lot of Brian and BJ, you know, what does that mean? You know, you can't point to it and go, yep, there's Brian right there. It's, I look like him. If someone is in the Spirit or the Spirit dwells in them, they look like the Spirit because their mind is set on spiritual things, okay? Now, look at what Paul says here, though. This is so important, and keep the temple mentality in your mind. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The only way there is life and peace is if you have the Spirit. But if, as God's temple, I turn my mind back to the flesh, and I set my mind on the things of the flesh, what will God take from me? Think back to the temple. When Israel profaned the temple, what did God take away from the temple? You reject the Spirit when you set your mind on the things of the flesh, and you will die spiritually. And what can turn you back if the Spirit of God Himself does not have an impact? If you reject the Spirit and His lead in your life, and you reject God's Word and His commands and His love and His willingness to take us in and dwell in us, if you reject that, what can turn you back? And Paul here says, the mind that is set on the flesh will die. But we need to recognize that's not just talking about those that are outside of Christ that have never been in Christ. You can remove yourself from Christ. And when you remove yourself from Christ, you remove yourself from the Father and you remove yourself from the Spirit. And with no Spirit, there's no communion, no fellowship, you will die. That's why Hebrews 10 says if we continue in sin, mindset on the flesh, after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, then by the Spirit, because the Spirit is with us, we will live. Now notice that, that's very important. Are you saved and live because you've made yourself holy by putting the deeds of the flesh away? No. The reason you live is because of God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is there because you are allowing the Spirit to lead you. Now, I want to use this illustration because I think this is really important. When you talk about this idea of dwelling and relationship, if I have my mind set on the world, to put something in, you have to first take something out, don't you? And if I have myself closed off and I'm holding on to the world, what is there not room for me to let in my heart? The Spirit. But unless I humble myself and get rid of the old self, allow that to die, I will never allow the Spirit to lead me and work on me in my life. You have to get rid of yourself in the world to allow Christ and the Father and the Spirit to direct you and to dwell in you. That's why God opposes the proud. Because the proud does not submit to His will and will not allow themselves to be led. But the one who submits and humbles themselves before God is led by the Father, is led by the Son, and is led by the Spirit. It's the heart that submits itself to God that can produce the fruits of the Spirit. Because they've denied themselves, they've taken up their cross, and now they are following Him. They're being led by Jesus. They're being led by the Spirit. Yeah, John.
David also knew you were going to have this class. Because he says in chapter 29 of Psalms, verse 1 and 2, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Notice verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord with the beauty of your holiness. So let's sink in. All the things He's done for us to give us our salvation, our justification, give glory due to His name. Recognize Him for what He's done for you.
Right.
And He goes on in that chapter and talks about who He is, but the fact is that our outcome should be a worship of Him and Him in all holiness.
Right.
That's what you just said, is it not?
Right. Right. That's
all
it.
Purity and holiness and sanctification of life.
That's it. Now, if your mind is set on spiritual things, and your mind is rejected and put to death that which is fleshly, you say, I'm ready. Where you lead, I will follow. And so Paul then says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's that relationship again. I submit myself to you. What the Spirit says, that's what I do. What the Son says, that's what I do. What the Father says, that's where I go. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but received the spirit of adoption, and they have this capitalized, that should not be capitalized. We'll talk about that in just a second. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, what does he talk about? A spirit of slavery versus a spirit of adoption. Well, when you look at this idea of a spirit of slavery or spirit of adoption, you remember back in Daniel chapter 7, before the lion's den and that whole story, it said that Daniel had an excellent spirit. What does that mean? Daniel had an excellent spirit.
He was committed to Christ. He was committed to God and all that He wanted Him to do.
Okay. But when you say someone has an excellent spirit, you're talking about like a disposition. Because let's just use the time of year that we're in. People always talk about, oh, that person's really in the, you know, holiday spirit or the Christmas spirit. What do you mean by that? Well, it's their disposition, right? It's how they carry themselves. And what Paul is saying is if you're led by the Spirit, your disposition is not that of slavery and fear in which you are bound by this, you know, kind of mentality that you're beaten down. You're driven by this disposition of that I want to serve God and I want to live for Him and I'm led by Him because I'm His son. I'm part of His family. And I cry out to God, Abba, Father. That word Abba is basically the, the term that we would use for like daddy or something like that. It's the child's cry to his father. And Paul's whole point here is if you're led by the Spirit, your heart is open and your desire is to serve and be led by God. And that's what your heart's desire is. That's what you want to do. Yeah, Mick. Right. And I'm so glad you read that last one. If you live in the Spirit or by the Spirit, you keep in step with the Spirit. Let me ask this. When in your relationship to God, no one else might know how you're walking, but when it comes to you and the Lord, does your conscience and do you know yourself whether you're in a right relationship with God or not? I mean, the only one who knows is God and your own self. And so look at what Paul says here. He says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, I am walking in integrity and my conscience knows I am living right and according to the will of God. I am in fellowship and in step with the Spirit because where the Spirit speaks, I've walked. And I know that because I can look back and say, this is where He said and this is where I went. And the Spirit bears witness to that as well and bears witness to God and claims our adoption as sons. It's our inheritance. It's our stamp of approval, so to speak. It's like the king's signet that this is my son. This is my child. Now, you know what this feels like, though, because the Spirit is sharper than a two-edged sword. And when we don't walk in step with the Spirit, it bears witness with our spirit, but in a different way. What does it do to our spirit? It pierces us, doesn't it? And we know, it should prick our heart, we know whether or not we're walking in step with the Spirit or whether we've sinned and we need to make ourselves right with God. Dave and then Dad.
I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
That's right.
You know, it just shows an attitude and a disposition to acknowledge it and then you live by that.
Right. Last comment.
We should take great joy in Paul describing the difference between a slave and a son. And, you know, if you study religions, other religions in the world, a lot of people in the world had gods that they feared out of fear because that God would, you know, do bad things to them and bring bad things to the earth.
Right.
And, you know, we don't live in a spirit of fear, as he talked about. It talks about as the as a son of bondage would do, but we are have been adopted as a son.
Right.
And with an inheritance.
That's it.
The Creator. And that's a far different thing.
Now, we were supposed to get all the way through verse 30. So Jack's going to have to figure out that one. But this is the setup, and Jack will pick up here next time. If you're a son of God, then you receive an inheritance. You are going to be glorified with Him. And so now Paul's going to shift his attention to the glory that's to be revealed to us. And it's going to challenge our thinking because really Paul's point is, you're not saved yet. You have the hope of salvation. And it's guaranteed so long as you have the Spirit and you're in Christ, you have hope. But you aren't saved yet. It's what we look forward to. And that's what Paul's going to talk about and Jack will bring up next time. So, John, you're an elder. You can do what you want.
Steve agrees with you again. He says that chapter 26, verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. You used that word just a little bit ago.
Right.
I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I will not slide.
Right. Great. It's amazing how the scriptures all over bear witness to themselves. That which you read in the old bears witness to that which was always to be the case in
it's
the
also,
new.
It's all given by the Spirit.
That's right. That's right.
Same truth.
All right.